Welcome, everyone. We're glad to be back. We thank everyone who's here and to our guests who are perhaps visiting us. We thank you for joining us tonight. If you have any questions about what you just heard in our invitation, our devotional, small devotional, or about what we're going to be seeing tonight, please, please, please do not go home with those questions. We'd be honored to sit with you and allow the Word of our God to be able to share those answers from our God's Word. Well, welcome back to our brethren who have been out of town. It's good to see some of them come back. That's how we know that summer's starting to wind down. Although, if you step outside, it feels like summer's just now beginning. So, today, if you recall the last time I was here, 2 weeks ago, we mentioned that we were going to start a new series. We're going to start a new lesson. And I want to start off by the following disclaimer of asking you to be patient with me. I'm a little nervous about studying and sharing this with you and studying it together with you, but I'm also very excited. we're going to be seeing a book from the Old Testament this final portion of the year. Our plan is starting today until the end of the year. We're going to be studying the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. It is a very fascinating book. It is very important, just like all the other books of the Bible, to study. But one of the reasons why I'm a little nervous is because the book of Proverbs is in actuality a Hebrew poem. Has anyone ever heard of, or perhaps maybe this was just something the way a method my mentor used, of the biblical phone number? Good guess, but no. The biblical phone number. So, when we talk about the biblical phone number, or rather my mentor used to, it was spoken of in regards to the division of the Old Testament, right? So we have the five books of the law, the 12 books of history, the five books of poetry, five books of the minor prophets, or excuse me, major prophets, I apologize, and of course the 12 minor prophets. So when Brother Renteria would talk about the biblical phone number, as we've already mentioned, he was talking about the division of the Old Testament, 5-12, 5-5-12. Okay? The reality is, though, that it should be 5-12, 5-4, or excuse me, 5-12, 6-4-12. Because there are actually six books of poetry. The thing is that when we include this, the book of Lamentations is included in the five major prophets. Why is that? Why is the book of Lamentations included as one of the books of the major prophets? I'm sorry? Because of who wrote it, and who wrote it? A prophet, right? Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the one who wrote it. But the style that Jeremiah used was Hebrew poetry. It was written in poetic form. So, if you're talking about the division of how the Bible is divided, well, this is correct. But if we're talking about as far as substance, well, truth be told, we have six books of poetry, right? And four books of the major prophets. If we're talking about the quality, quantity of, there are six books written from the Old Testament in poetic form, specifically in Hebrew poetry. Those books are Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, Ecclesiastes, and as we've already mentioned, Lamentations. These six books were written in pure poetic form. This is important because of what makes Hebrew poetry so different from the rest of poetry. So in Hebrew poetry, the way that it works is that they didn't necessarily rhyme words. Even in the original Hebrew that they were written in, they did not really strive to rhyme words. They did not strive to keep it within some kind of a mathematical format. Okay, we don't see, for example, usually the most traditional type of poems that we know, right? They have a certain amount of syllables in the first stanza, then the second amount of syllables in the second stanza, and so on and so forth. In Hebrew poetry, that wasn't really the focus. The focus wasn't so much to be able to bring forth a rhyming thought, or excuse me, a rhyming words, but rather the Hebrew poetry, the Hebrews were known for rhyming thoughts. They would rhyme thoughts or they would rhyme ideas. And the way they would do this is by a system that is known as parallelism. We're not going to get into that today. God willing, we'll get into that next Wednesday. But parallelisms, as the word implies, shows us the style of what made a Hebrew poem a Hebrew poem. If you pay attention to the book of Psalms, the book of Job, or any one of the books that we've just mentioned that are poetic, you're going to notice that usually the verses are two stanzas long, right? Specifically, the book of Proverbs is very notorious for this. Well, the book of Proverbs, the reason it is written in this is because the root word of proverb means comparison. The root word for the Hebrew word that is used for proverb is comparison. And it is very similar to the Greek word of parable, right? The difference is that the way that things were compared or are compared in the book of Proverbs are not necessarily side by side, if you will. Sometimes a system of antithesis is used. In other words, a positive is compared to its negative counterpart. Yes? Let me give you a quick, brief example. In chapter 9, Proverbs chapter 9, in the first six verses, we see that wisdom is personified as a wise woman. But then the comparison comes in the final 12 verses, where wisdom's counterpart, folly, is also portrayed as a woman. Notice the comparison, but notice how this difference or these contrasts that are compared are both rhyming with one another. Because where wisdom is shown, for example, a diligent mother, folly, the counterpart, is compared with a lazy, adulterous woman. See how that works, how they rhyme? So it shows you the good of being wise and the bad of being foolish. Or we can say it this way, the good of not being fools versus the bad of being fools, or the good of being wise versus the bad of being unwise. It's a comparison, but it's not necessarily parallel to one another, right? They're not being placed side by side, but they are being rhymed in the thought, because the purpose of chapter 9, or Proverb 9, as we should say, truthfully, is teaching us about the value of wisdom. It's teaching us about the value of wisdom. And this value, the value of wisdom, can be seen both in when we apply it in our lives or when we choose not to apply it. In fact, the entire book of Proverbs is about wisdom. Every chapter in this book is about wisdom. Now, there's some irony to this. Why do I say that there's some irony to the fact that the entire book of Proverbs is about wisdom? The man who wrote most of these proverbs ends up not following his own advice. Right? Take, for example, if you will, chapter 5, or Proverbs 5. Someone can, if you can please read verses 15 through 19. Or 15 through 20. Proverbs 5, 15 through 20.
Water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress?
Did Solomon remember this? No, right? He had, including wives and concubines, a total of 1,000 women, right? 1,000 wives, if you want to say it, or 1,000, we'll use the modern day vernacular, 1,000 partners, right? But notice, right, that this is important to note. Because Solomon didn't follow the advice, does not mean that the advice is not sound. You catch that? It is possible for sometimes for a fool to be able to give us wise advice. And I'm not calling Solomon a fool, although it has been stated that he is the walking contradiction, right? Because at that ancient time, he was the wisest man, but yet he also walked as a fool in his old age. Even with all of his knowledge, even with all of his understanding, somehow along the way, 1 Kings chapter 11 shows and reveals that Solomon's downfall was his own hubris, right? His own hubris, excuse me. His own arrogance, in other words. Solomon forgot a very, very simple and key point to wisdom. He forgot the fear of the Lord. So when we study this, we have to remember both simultaneously that when Solomon wrote these, it is believed that when Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, he wrote it to his son. However, Solomon is known to have written 29 of the 31 Proverbs. The final two are often debated whether Solomon was putting on a pseudonym, meaning that if he was using a different name as a character, or if he actually did not write them. In chapter 30, we see that there are wise sayings, right, that are written by King Agur in verse 1. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, his utterance, this man declared to Ithiel and Ucal. Now, again, because of what we are reading here, and there is really no reason to try to deny that this was some kind of portrayal on behalf of Solomon, we know that at least this chapter was written by someone of a different name. And then verse 31, chapter 31, verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. Once again, there are some historians and biblical scholars who suggest, or they try to speculate, that Lemuel was either Solomon's original name before he took on the crown as a king because of what it means, or that perhaps Lemuel was a nickname that was used by his mother to him. But again, it's only speculative. So the fact that we can stick to the text, we then must say that chapters 30 and 31 were very likely written by different men. But chapters 1 through 29, we know that Solomon wrote them. We know that Solomon wrote the bulk of these proverbs. In fact, chapter 30 and chapter 31, it could also be made argument that perhaps they were rewriting, just like some of these proverbs were a rewriting of Solomon's proverbs by Hezekiah's men. So it doesn't deny, nor does it contradict, that Solomon was a wise man, does it? In fact, go to 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 30. 1 Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 30. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all men of the east and of all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, Calco, and Darda, the sons of Mahal. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. Now pay attention to verse 32. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Also, he spoke of trees from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. And men of all nations from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. So, even if those last two chapters were written by different men, there's a strong indication that very likely they were either rewriting something they learned from Solomon himself, or they were finding these proverbs found in the Chronicles of the Kings. But regardless, we see that about 900 plus of the proverbs that are in the book itself are contributed to a man who spoke, says Scripture, more than 3,000, or spoke rather 3,000 proverbs. I've been living about 39 years, going on to my 40th year, and I don't think I've spoken a single proverb that can be attributed to me ever. To have that level of wisdom, to have that depth of knowledge, right, of understanding. And then the other thing that makes the proverbs unique is their size, right? If you pay attention to the proverbs when we read them, they're very small. You know, he says a lot with a little, doesn't he? Now, if you ask me to be concise, well, the elders here have been trying for the past 9 years to get me to do that. And I hate to say they failed so far, and that's on me, not on them. It's not easy to be concise. It's not easy to give an entire thought or to actually say something with very few words. Solomon did so with more than 3,000 proverbs. The man spoke with wisdom. He spoke with understanding. He didn't have to use a large variety of words to try to describe. He had that ability to describe it in a very concise and small manner. You see, in Hebrew poetry, this is what distinguishes it from the rest of them. And pay attention to the fact that in verse 31 of 1 Kings 4, it tells us that Solomon was wiser than all the men of the east, and he was wiser than all the wisdom of Egypt. The book of Proverbs is an example of this wisdom. Does anybody recall when Solomon was confronted with the dilemma of declaring or identifying who was the mother of the living child? Did Solomon take weeks to deliberate the case? How quickly did he discover the truth? What was the solution? Okay, well, you know, the quickest way to solve the problem is you each get a half.
It was his knowledge of human nature.
His knowledge of human nature, his wisdom, right? Not only of human nature, but his wisdom of who is a mother and who is not. Because whoever rolled over their child, well, they were inhumane, weren't they? That same inhumanity would immediately come out in their willingness to kill a human baby for the sake of being vindictive. Notice how many things Solomon was able to learn from that one solution he came up with. Very simple solution, a very concise solution, right? We don't have to argue. Go ahead and kill the baby. Cut the baby in half, and you get a half, and you get a half. Maybe that's where Oprah got it from. But notice, Solomon wasn't being serious. He was testing them. And through their response, he was going to identify which one was lying and which one was telling the truth. He didn't need to deliberate several days. He didn't need to grab evidence. He didn't require, right, to send his detectives to start to deduce and try to inspect and, you know, do a forensics and, you know, CSI Jerusalem. No, right? What we see is that Solomon had the level of wisdom because God had given it to him that he could solve a problem with a very simple approach to it. Well, that's why I'm nervous about the book of Proverbs, because it's a very simple book. But it's complex because it's simple. We tend to overthink, and we tend to sometimes make things more difficult than what they actually are. Go to Proverbs, right? In the first six verses of the book, Solomon is already telling us what the book is about, what the purpose of the book is for. And he puts it very simply, right? The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. So what's the purpose of the book? To become wise, right? To learn how to be wise. Well, what is wisdom? We've seen this before. It's the foresight to see what? The end before it begins. This book deals with that. All 31 chapters deal with issues of life. You heard me say in the past, the Bible talks about everything, including our modern world. Most of it will be found in this book. You know, people call it a wisdom literature, and they rightfully so. But me personally, I love calling the book of Proverbs as the book of advice. It tells us about how to be good parents. It teaches us about how the benefits of being a good citizen, how to be a good ruler, how to be a good governor or a king. It tells us about being good children, a good husband, and a good wife. Every one of those issues of life, how to be a good servant, how to be a good master, every one of those issues of life we find in these 31 chapters. Because it's about wisdom. But it's interesting, right? Because it's wisdom from above so that we will know how to live below. That's what the book of Proverbs is. Wisdom from above so that we will know how to live here below. Go with me to James chapter 3. And in James 3, you read and I read the type of wisdom that Solomon was granted by our God, and how we were blessed that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to share this wisdom with us. And it is curious because, once more, as I've already mentioned, these Proverbs, they're known, right, to be pithy bits of advice. But these pithy bits of advice, of the 3,000 Proverbs that Solomon spoke, only 900 of them are found in this book. Well, in comparison, that's a small number, right? But once more, it's God's way of saying, you don't need all 3,000 of them. These 900 will be suffice. These 900 tidbits of advice, these 900 proverbs that you have, are sufficient for you to learn how to live a wise life. A wise life in godliness. Chapter 3, verse 13 of James reads, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." If we want to learn how to live a peaceful life, then being wise is the key. But which wisdom is going to lead us to a peaceful life? The one from below or the one from above? Notice that the heavenly wisdom supersedes earthly wisdom. You know, I think about the book of Proverbs, and again, in my tiny brain, I think about its counterpart, if you will. If we were to take a book from the world, a book that is heralded as a book full of wisdom and advice for how to rule a government or how to rule our lives or how to be successful in life, what would be the book known as by the title of The Prince? The Prince was written by a man of the name of Machiavelli. Machiavelli is the name, the surname of the word Machiavellic. I encourage you to use your dictionaries and to look up the definition of the word Machiavellic. But that book, The Prince, essentially is talking about how to become a ruler and how to rule a royal court by using underhanded tactics. It is a book that is a book full of wisdom or earthly wisdom and how to be manipulative and how to convince and persuade people to see it your way, how to change their viewpoint and many times use it against them so that you are always the one in control. Well, the book of Proverbs teaches us how to let God be in control. It teaches us about letting Him rule, how to walk in life with light and truth and honesty. Because all these things are the beginning of knowledge, says Proverbs 1:7. It talks about equity, talks about justice. It talks about being a wise ruler, which, as we've already read, Solomon was. More than all the wisdom of Egypt. More than all the wisdom in the East. That includes the Greek philosophers. That includes the Persian philosophers. The Bible tells us that Solomon's wisdom surpassed theirs. Well, the reason is because his wisdom was from above. You see that? His wisdom was from above. When you look at James 3, 13 through 18, you compare those two books that I'm saying, the book of Proverbs and the Prince, right? Book of Proverbs written by God and the Prince written by Machiavelli. Nicolai Machiavelli, I believe is his name. You see what James is talking about. Because earthly wisdom is about underhanded tactics, right? Earthly wisdom is about getting ahead and getting them before they get you. Problem is that Machiavelli forgot the heavenly wisdom that warns you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Brethren, one thing that we have to understand and why I've decided for us together to study this book is because wisdom is contagious. What I mean by that is people can learn from us. This is why Machiavelli got it wrong. Because even though he was writing a book about how to get ahead and how to manipulate and how to get yourself in a position of power by using these underhanded tactics, there were those coming behind him who learned from his methods. Who learned from him how to manipulate and eventually manipulated him and oust him from his position of power. But heavenly wisdom can also be learned. And this is why the book of Proverbs is dire for us to study it. Because if we can be a wise kingdom, a kingdom that shows wisdom from above, then those who are coming behind us will learn how to live a godly life in heavenly wisdom as well. Because they will witness how it triumphs in life. They will witness how God is right. And if we learn to rely on Him as mom and dad did, then God will be with me as well as He was with them. Think about the fact that God, when He introduced Himself to Moses, He referred to Himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. These were Moses' fathers, if you will. And the promise was, I will be with you as I was with them. If you do as they did. God's pattern is simple. But many times it's the fact that it's simple why we make it so complex. So when we study the book of Proverbs, as we begin to study it, we have to remember, brethren, that this book wants us to be wise. This is God's way of telling us that He wants us to become greater in our understanding. He gives us a book of advice on how to be wise. A series of applications that you and I can use. You know, you'll be mesmerized, as I have been, that when you read things, how God foresees the end results and warns us about it. In this book, he talks about the dangers of wanting to become wealthy through crooked means. And he tells us the end result of doing so. Yeah, you'll be wealthy, but just as quickly you'll become poor. He gives us the end result of becoming intoxicated. In one of the Proverbs we're going to see, he says, don't even look at the reddening of the wine. Notice the definition of wisdom that we can take there. Foreseeing the end before it even begins. Don't even look at it. Why? Because it will seduce you. And once it seduces you, then the woes come. You'll wake up and won't even realize, how did I end up getting hurt? Or how did I end up here, over here, or over there? This book is going to teach us, brethren, how to live a simple life by being godly and by being moral. One amazing trait that we must remember from this book, and in order for it to have that impact in our lives, we have to take the stance of a son or a daughter. Starts with a father speaking to his son, and it ends with a mother speaking to her son. So the book of Proverbs, the proper approach and the proper mindset that we must have starting next Wednesday, when we start studying the book, we have to come in as a son or a daughter. And we have to put ourselves in the mindset of a child. Because our father and our mother are giving us advice and are training us in how to live a good life. How to prevent and to avoid, as much as within is our reach, stumbling and woes in our lives. If you will, go with me to chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. And notice, if someone can please read it, that both are included in there, which tells us that this is the setting, if you will, of the book. Chapter 1, verse 8 and 9.
My son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother, that thou shalt be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck.
So notice, who is included as far as the advice comes from? The father and the mother. And how should we treat our parents' advice, our parents' training, our parents' instruction? Verse 9, for they will be a graceful ornament unto your head and chains above your neck. So what is it alluding to, or what is it comparing it to? They're jewels, right? Jewels that adorn you, that make you look more elegant. Jewels that will stand out, right? Like that bell just stood out, right? They're jewels that we wear upon our head and upon our neck. We're going to investigate it. So what does that mean? For the Jewish mind or the Israelite mind, what did that mean? But the point is being made here as we conclude for today is notice that Solomon, as he's writing this, he's writing it for his son. But not only did he include the advice that he's giving his son, he includes his son's mother's advice, the queen mother, right? Thus, this book, the wisest way for us to approach it to get the most out of it is we have to sit at the feet of our parents, our spiritual parents, both our father and our mother, which is why this book teaches us how to make a solid spiritual home. Notice that from there, God is already telling us you need father and mother, not a single home. You need both. You need the male and the female. And together, they can build a godly child. Our time is up. Let's have a word of prayer, and we will continue, if our God allows it, into chapter 1 starting next week. If you will, please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we come before thy feet, Father, and we bow humbly and reverently, acknowledging thee as our Almighty Father. But Father, not only do we recognize thy might, we also, Father, submit to it willingly, loving you, Father, and being grateful for giving us this honor to call ourselves thy children. Lord, as we seek to learn from thy wisdom, Father, we ask that you open our minds and that you allow us to be able to study, Father, this book of Proverbs so that we may learn, Father, how to be a nation full of wisdom, godly wisdom that leads to peace. And that, Father, that we may shine brightly among our peers so that they may see, Father, as they saw from all over the world of Solomon, Lord, that they too may see here that we as thy church, Father, are children of celestial wisdom. And that we, Father, seek to lead a life of godliness which leads to a life of social peace. Thus, Father, that we may be seen and that we may become a beacon to those, so that those who are seeking to live in a life of righteousness before thee can come to us, Father, and we, Father, can guide them as you have guided us through thy word. Forgive us, Father, when we have not done so. Forgive us when we have not been fulfilling this commandment. And please, Lord, once more be with us, Lord, and as we prepare to depart from this building, allow us to arrive safely to our homes. Father, we continue to ask that you be with those who have requested your assistance. Be with those that are traveling. We ask that you be with Sister Bonnie Denson as she will be having that procedure done to her in a few weeks. We ask in the same manner that you be with Brother Chuck Hostetter and his wife, who also will be undergoing surgery. And Father, please continue to strengthen and comfort Brother Joe Gomez and his family at their loss, Lord. Lord, that those who are also going through difficulties, Father, that they may always remember that we can turn to thee. For as thy word teaches us, Lord, we seek to place our cares upon thee, knowing that you care for us. Forgive us, Father, if ever we have not done so. Forgive us if ever our pride has stopped us from turning to thee. And please allow us, Lord, to humble ourselves always before thy sight. For we pray this in the glorious and precious name of thy Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.